you the newsflash this morning. If you stop praying, okay, if you stop praying, you are in danger of developing a scribbled imagination. The experts, and there are lots of them, confirm that once we stop praying, our imagination begins to scribble. It might even die. And it's a problem, because imagination is a significant part of our daily life. It is part of how we make decisions, how we solve problems, how we plan, determine the next step, as well as how we process change. Let me step way over here because I'm going to get in trouble. It is why a lot of older people get upset when something changes in their heart. It is also, and this is why we're talking about it here today, it is also part of how we study and apply Scripture to our daily life. Now, I know this might sound like a great big joke and looking for a laugh, but actually this morning being very, very serious with you. If we are to be fruitful for the kingdom of God, for our church, for our witness and ministry, we need creative imagination. And so my plan today is to take you with me, and some of you I'm going to drag you kicking and screaming because you're not going to want to do what I'm going to ask you to do in a few minutes. Because you've never done that in this room. We're going to play this scripture. We're going to use our imagination. Now, I'm going to go back a little bit. For too many years in my history as a pastor, I settled for some basic Bible study tools. They're not bad, they're very good tools, but they're basic. And they're comfortable because they gave me six questions to use when I turn to a passage of scripture. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. And I would use these questions to kind of interrogate the passage so that I could recognize what the text was trying to say, what it was saying to the first reader, and what it was trying to say to me 2,000 years later, or more, depending on whether you're in the New or the Old Testament. And then, after I had answered those six questions, I had two other questions I would use. So what? Or now what? So what are those kinds of questions? Sometimes you have to ask that question when you're looking at Scripture. And those two questions would help me glean from the raw data that's pulled out of the text life lessons that might apply to my life. Or, if I use that for a friend, to your life. And that's not bad. Don't hear me saying that that is bad, because I'm giving you those tools on one of those handouts today. So if you've never used them before, you might start playing with them. But maybe those questions are not enough. A few years ago, maybe like a decade ago, when you get to a certain point, you can say a few years ago is a decade. But a few years ago, I fell in love with another Bible study tool that I now regularly use. I use it in my daily devotions. I use it when I'm putting lessons together. I even use it when I'm writing sermons. And my mentor for this particular tool is St. Ignatius of Loyola. Now, he is a 16th century Spanish priest and theologian. Now, I'm going back a few years. And he's the founder of the Society of Jesus. You might know him as the Jesuits. And Ignatius is best known as a missionary and a spiritual director. And he's written in volumes of meditations, prayer guides. That's where the tool that we're looking at today came from, is a kind of a prayer model. Mental exercises for biblical study. You may think of exercises to make your doctor happy, you know, lose a few inches, a couple pounds. But there are exercises we use with Scripture.
prayerfully, prayer of the senses. That's what we're going to play with today. It now helps you see how this passage is in a different way. Now, it was a fun tool that I've learned how to use in Scripture today. And it involves several steps. The prayer of the senses involves repeated reading that leads to deeper understanding of Scriptures. And each one of those steps involves a prayerful reading through a passage, imagining as you're reading, using one of your five senses. And those five senses become a window so that you can hear what the text might be saying to you or to us, or what we might, and this is the fun part, what we might imagine experiencing if we were part of the text. They're dumbfounded. They don't know what to do with it. Well, of course, we just can look at the text through our senses. Our imagination comes into play so that we get to look at the text from multiple different angles. The same text, but we get a different view of it. For instance, the sense sight. Imagine viewing in a passage, a Bible passage. And what do you see when you're in that passage? What were the people doing? Were they standing? Were they sitting? Were they happy? Were they sad? What was their clothing like? What were the other objects in the scene? You're using your sight to look at the passage, but not just the words, but the scene the passage is described by. Hearing. Imagine being in the scene. What were people saying? What were the noises? Was it film or busy screen? Was there music? I always think about music when I'm reading scripture. I think I watched too many musicals. But the background music playing is going on. I did the readings of the Gospels recently from my personal devotion, and a new song by the Carter Band, Glory Glover. Those are the background of a whole bunch of those songs. Anyway, was there music? Were there other sounds? So you're listening to the passage. Thanks. Wonderful. Imagine being in the scene. Is there something that was going to be tasted? Who was going to do the tasting? What would it have tasted like? Was it like pleasant, sweet, sour? You know, that's what we said. You're looking now at the passage through the sense of taste or smell. Again, imagine being in the scene. Were there smells or odors or taste? Well, we talk about the smelly manger where Jesus was born. This will help you smell other things in Scripture text. What might we smell if we were there? How might have that impacted the story? Or was it just a detail? They have nothing to do with the story. Or touch. Imagine being in the scene. What might you have touched or carried? Was it heavy? Was it light? Was it awkward to carry? Again, Jesus, Dolorosa, the way of Dolorosa, carrying the cross, this rough, wooden cross, driving it. That scene, that comes alive for us. And what this text, this model does, in the text, the taste starts at how, what, when, where, why. Take this text out. Our more imaginative part of our brain kicks into gear, and we're more likely to touch on and to experience something that we would miss otherwise. And these basic six questions, they're enough most of the time. But what if there was something more in the text? And what if we missed that something more? The six questions would have led us on. For example, this morning, in Mark chapter 4, we read the account of Jesus calming the storm. And reading through the passage allows us to capture the sequence of the event, to hear the conversation among the various characters, even to imagine the fear of the disciples. A not unusual walking way for inspiring this passage would be that Jesus is Almighty Creator God and that we are far safer in His presence. So, what that speaks about of wisdom. But Ignatius, with his prayer of the senses, he's moving us inside the story. And this particular story, we're inside the boat with the fish. We're on the sea. And He wants us to see, He wants us to experience the sweat and the strain that's going on among the disciples. disciples as they're trying to survive this storm. So listen, if you will, to this passage in Mark chapter 4. Today, verse 35. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side." And leaving his son behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A serious flood, though, flooded. We would probably understand that better as a snow squall. You know, where about 15 minutes, you get 4 or 5 inches of snow. Well, this is a water squall, and it's out in the sea. Heavy, heavy winds, and lots of rain. It came up suddenly, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus, he was in the stern, at the back of the boat. He was sleeping right here. And the disciples went to him, and they went to him, and he said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And he got up, and he rebuked the wind, and he said, "And we are all," he said, "quiet, be still." And the wind died down. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey?" Now, as the text explains, just to read it through it, Jesus initiated this boat, took him into the boat, and go to the other side. And he left with his disciples, and immediately fell asleep. He'd been working all day, praying, healing, teaching, ministering. But later, this storm blows in out of nowhere, and the fearful disciples, they want Jesus, "Let us not drown!" They've only got one thing on their mind. There are some obvious facts as we read. We can't miss it. Jesus planned to get to the other side. Now, at this point, we miss the obvious when we're reading, but we have to, he says, "Let's go to the other side." He didn't say, "Hey, guys, we're going to drown in the ocean today." He said, "We're going to the other side." We're pretty obvious. He didn't plan for them to drown. And a miracle calmed the sea. It wasn't the storm called the wind. He calmed the sea, as well as calming the disciples, who now revealed a new fear. The fear is of Jesus. He is more than an itinerant teacher. He is more than a powerful healer. And they ask the question, "Who is he?" Have you ever done that with Jesus? Heard something, really thought something, and then just question, "Who is he?" And that's the question that they voice here. Now, with this passage, I've always had questions. I don't have real good answers for them. I'm going to share them with you so that you can ask some questions you don't have answers for either. And I've always wondered, how had the disciples missed the power? I mean, this wasn't the first miracle. It wasn't even the first profound miracle. But they had missed something. And if you read through it, and you read through it, and you read through it, no one ever mentions the other boat that I mentioned in verse 36. It says, "Other boats were with him." Did they make it? Did they drown because they weren't in the right boat? Sometimes we miss stuff. And what does it mean in the verse there where it says, "just as he was"? Was he tired? Was he hungry but they didn't see him? Was he in his freaking suit that he preached in? Did he smell bad from sweating in the sun but they took him anyway? What does that mean? And was it a big boat? Or did they drown into this boat? Was it a comfortable boat where it was like cruising? Or was it their fishing boat? But, and some of these disciples were fishermen. Why were they scared of the wind? Was the storm that bad? What is the norm? And then I ran into St. Ignatius of Loyola and his prayer of ascensus. And I fell in love with the idea, I fell in love with the man that I'll never meet this side of heaven. Because he's like me. He asks questions. He asks questions that sometimes no one else is willing to ask. And I do it in church. I do it in my Bible. I do it in my prayer. And sometimes God answers the sometimes he doesn't. Because sometimes we need to live in an honest that comes from not fully understanding. It makes us want to hold his hand more. And so Ignatius is kind of like my soulmate with open my mind. Now this model would have us read, prayerfully read, through the text five times. I know some of you are just barely able to read it once through a day. But if you get the time to study the content, it's going to change your life five times, and you'll glean insight. So I'd like to share with you, I did this through the text. And this is what my walkaway was. These were my discoveries. And if you were to do this later, not here, but later, you might come up with other discoveries. I'd love to hear your discoveries. But when I went through it, thinking about myself, I wrote this down. I don't need to. It was dark. Maybe really pitch black after a landslide. Or did the ramp blind with that last wave? Or did they not even have a ramp? Maybe they didn't expect to be out there that long. And the storm slowed them down. They touched, replaced. They sight and their hearing was dark, and it was louder, the faster were the waves, and the wind, they just dropped out what they could hear, and so they were touching one another in the edges of the boat to make sure they were safe. Then I went through it in my hearing, and the current of the oars was barely perceptible over the roar of the wind, and the sail, if they even had a sail on the boat, the threads of it were flapping in the wind, and just in pieces. Of mother prayers, made it churches, thrown down the wind, and they fought for the life. What was that wave over there? Was that the wave flapping on the shore? Or were we headed for one of the other boats and going across? Okay. Was it fishing? The spray of a wonder coming off the sea? Could they taste their own salty sweat and were running down their face as they were straining? And even hardy fishermen might lose their lunch when sea is raging this night. But it's not afraid when you want your mouth. Hey, you're doing it. You're there. No. The tang of the seawater, their own sweat, the old fish odors rising up off the bottom of the boat. Maybe their vomit was just clinging to the front of them because they didn't want to look at them for one fly. Maybe the pleasant. Could they smell the fear of it? Yes, the oars, the sides of the boat, maybe each other. I don't know if there was benches to sit on, were they clinging to them so they didn't rip off? Were their hands slipping because of the water and sweat? Maybe they were bleeding as their fingernails torn and their blisters popped open as they were straining to stay in the boat. And these are the kind of thoughts that surface when you're carefully focused on a single text, looking through the lens of the text. This passage is not just about seeing Jesus as God, but that is so obvious here. Jesus wore his power so gracefully, quiet, and still. Some writers have called it like a big flash, like a bomb. And when we lean into a text this way, it helps us better capture some of the truths that we need to apply to our lives. But I loved it, too. I walked away with a better handle on the fear of the darkness that they were experiencing. They were not really able to see to get around, but it was urgent that they could see where they were going so they didn't die in sleep. Maybe that kind of awareness, as we draw close to their fear and their experience, we might be able to grab that hollow of fear, fears that we've been living with, but didn't want to put a name to, because they scare us so much. And we aren't for not knowing. All sense of direction had been stripped away in the darkness, and the waves were just flexing with the boat, and the wind was swirling them around, and they thought they were going that way, but they might have been going this way, and they didn't want to go that way. The last time you were lost. Physically, emotionally, intellectually. But you knew you were the healer. And there's the comfort of being together. but knowing that sometimes being together is not enough, and really concerned that we're not enough, and really going down is a break. That's like the last project we took on. And we knew, and don't, that somehow Jesus came up underneath you and gave you the strength to lead. So there's the danger of life with Jesus. Versus the sense of wholeness that his presence provides. So in other words, the challenges of life that stop each of us, but where's the knowing that every one of those challenges has to get past Jesus to get to us? And so it's there because he allows us. And it's going to comfort and be uncomfortable. Now, using the power of the senses has helped me and others discover more truth for daily life and for life-sharing adventures. For instance, we are never alone. Jesus is always with us. Spirit lives within us. We can't run beyond the edges of God because he's in us. If Jesus has not set us up to fall, then we might if we run without him. And community is powerful, but sometimes community is not enough. It reminds us of God's in us. And only our own limitations, maybe our fears, helps us not to fall. And our praying always results in a deeper connection with the one who never leaves us. And our prayers allow us to remember that we're his children and we're safe in his strong hand. And I wonder how much of this I would have missed if I just asked six questions and walked away from the text, but I took the time to linger long and often in the future. And this kind of study makes scripture sick. Those lessons won't leave you. They won't leave you when you start playing with this tool. But my brief explanation this morning might slip out of your mind. Like 75% to 80% of everything I say this morning will be out of your head before you leave our house. And so, we're going to play with some scripture right here in this room this morning for a few moments, and I know some of you are going to be doing it again. And it's up to you to grow quietly so you don't discourage the people around you. So this is how this is going to work. You're going to be given a familiar text, and I'm going to break you into small, or you're going to break yourself into small groups. So I'm going to divide the congregation so that you know which place of the five that you're responsible for, and divide the room that way, and then in your area, you will just sit your prayer, and you will search for your passage. I'm only going to give you a few minutes, and you're going to talk to each other about what you're hearing, or seeing, or tasting, or touching. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's talk about two. Behind you is an app where you're seated. And so, the two outside sections, all the way back on both sides, you have the sense of the sense. So what is it? Sight. Sight. That's what you're going to be looking at. On my left, in the back, and I'm not going to divide you evenly, someplace, maybe piling backwards, piling forward, you make a decision. In the back, you have the sense of hearing. Say that. Hearing. And in the front, you have the sense of taste. Say that. Okay. And then over here, on my right side, in the back, you have the sense of touch. Say that back there. And up in the front section, you have the sense of smell. Say that. Smell. So you have your senses. Now, on our live streamers who are following along with us this morning, you have the sense of sight. And I have my phone with me, and you have my, on the screen, you have my cell phone number. And as we do this, our live streamers, I need you to text me your comments, and I will share them with the congregation. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the passage for you, and I'm going to release you for a few moments to quick rebuttal, talk about your passage using your sense. Then I'm going to send it on Rick and Kevin with microphones, and they're going to hear from you. Breathe. Breathe. a conversation, and then I'm going to wrap this thing up and get it back with us. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, the thing we're going to look at is in the afternoon, the disciples are going to look at the year-end front wrapping, which is traditional for a gathering like that. And Jesus had this robe, he had wrapped his tongue around himself, and he proceeded to wrap the feet. Now, we looked at this passage going through the wedding season, if you remember that. But I'm going to look at it just a little quicker than that, because it fits what we're going to do here. So I'm going to read it to you in the NIV, and then in the message, and then we're going to read the NIV up on the screen so that you can play in the text. So listen to John 13, verses 4 and 5, please. So Jesus, the best of the world, took off his outer clothing, wrapped his tongue around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And in the message, you can hear it quite resembling. So Jesus got up from the supper table, set aside his robe, put it in an apron. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples, drying them with his apron. As we think this through, there's the normal stuff. I'm going to kind of wrap up with the fact that I have a couple things to add to it. What you can see, we get the best discussion. Yuck. Most churches, they don't do that even very well. And we get from the text that Jesus shouldn't have been the person doing this. And we get that they were at a special dinner. But when we slow down and you got this, there's 12 pairs of dirty, smelly feet. 13 if you count Jesus. But after he's done, his is still dirty because no one wants his feet. We also get the smell of the food. Some of you talked about the smell of the food. And it's there. It's like if we had a seat over in front of the car with chocolate swimming all around. You wouldn't pay attention to me. You'd be thinking about, is that man seat still? You just wouldn't pay attention. And that's what I learned. And there's a noise at the table. Was it deathly silent at the table as they tried not to look at each other because all of them knew they should have been on their hands and knees, the ones watching the feet. And if we do this, we might start asking questions, and we didn't go far enough to ask these other questions, but who served the meal? What were they going to eat? What did they have under their water garments? And some of you are close to that. The tiny whitey, boxers, what did they wear under their garments? And how big was this fire? Was it a beach towel? Was it a shore towel? How dirty did Jesus get in this process? Did he get to eat it all? Did he want to eat after he touched those with his hands? And what were the others doing while he was going along feet by feet? And we get the opportunity to walk away thinking or wondering. That's the hard thing. What keeps me from serving others? Why do I avoid volunteering when need is expressed? What are my limits here? Why are those limits? And what joy in serving others am I missing out on that would kill me? And how does my hesitation to serve hurt my brothers and sisters, my church, the community, the kingdom of God? Lord, what might I choose to do? And how can you wire me? What are things that I more naturally do? You see, the plan of the census, Ignatius' study school, takes us deeper into the Word. We become part of the passage. And the passage becomes part of us. And it doesn't work in every passage of Scripture. There are some passages in Paul's writing that might try this. You can pay it. It just doesn't work. But it's one of the tools, which is why I gave you these other sheets. There's other tools that you can use to study Scripture. And I so much want all of you to experience the Word of God grabbing and squeezing your heart. And if you only gloss over the Word, you have to get a certain amount of done. It makes that happen. You have to linger. You have to play with those words. And you're going to realize up there that none of this flight has anything to do with what I'm saying. I'm sorry. But this is what this is about. It's about you and me figuring out what is too. So let's just be doing the blessing. The Lord will guide us. But we have to allow that word to live in us. And then some of you think this is a silly thing to do, and it's inappropriate in the sanctuary. But my goodness, if one person walks away with a better understanding of how to get life out of scripture verses, I'll do this again and again. Because this is what we need. We're talking about spiritual health. We're talking about deep roots, healthy fruit. We will only get that if we grow those deep roots. I invite you to use the prayer of the senses as you study the scriptures. I know some of you have read things and you're racing through to get it done. Of course, is that why